First, where we'll be today? Acts chapter 4. And let's read from verses 8 to 13. Acts chapter 4. The name of the message is No Other Salvation. No Other Salvation. Acts chapter 4. Verse 8 to 13. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Oh, the name of Jesus. Scripture declares here, neither is there salvation in any other. Any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That means that we can be saved by no other. Each of us, every one of us in this room has a name. And salvation is not in our name, is it? I can't save myself, let alone anyone else. But I proclaim to you, the one who there's salvation in, the one name that there's salvation in, the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. No other name. There's no other name given among men. No other name of any man, this top side of God's earth, right? Who's ever lived from Adam all the way till now until when be, that you can be saved. No other name, no other person can save you. Do you see how it's exclusive? One name. Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is in Christ, in Him alone. It's nowhere else. Nowhere else. Now think for a moment how important our names are. We put our names on all sorts of applications, don't we? When we go to the doctors, Brother Matt, when folks come to the ER, what's the first thing you ask them? Their name. You ask them their name. Because with the name, you can look up and find all kinds of information about them. Right? So we put our name on applications. I go to the doctor, they ask, what's your name? Before they ask my birth date, ask me my name. And then they ask me my birth date to make sure it's the right Wayne Boyd. Right? But they ask me my name first. And they ask you your name first too. You go to the pharmacy, pick up prescriptions. What do? They ask you your name. Then they ask you your birth date. Our name is what identifies us. It's who we are. It identifies who we are. Now think of the name of our Savior. Think of the name of our Savior. Think of the one name that salvation's in. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ. It identifies who He is. Who He is. Think on the name Lord. The Lord. Not a Lord. Right? But the Lord. The Lord. God Almighty. God Almighty in the flesh. The one true God. The Lord. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19:16. This is who He is. the Lord of Lords. Jesus, the name Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus. Jesus means Jehovah, the Savior. God saves. Matthew 1:21, the Scriptures declare this, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jehovah saves. For he shall save his people from their sins. He shall. And in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christos, means the Anointed One, or Messiah. Do you see how his name identifies who he is? Who he is. And think of this. I was reading early this morning. I was reading one commentator, and he brought up this point here. He said there was probably lots of Jewish kids that were named Jesus, but they never lived up to that name. But the Lord Jesus Christ did. He came to save his people, and he did it. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. His name identifies who he is, beloved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved, right? If we're not saved, what happens? We're perishing our sins. I must be saved. I can't save myself. Oh, but I preach to the one who can save all who come to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and him alone, and him alone. So the very name of our Lord and Savior identifies who he is, beloved. It identifies who he is. And let's look at our scripture again. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, if you go out into this world and you ask 100 different people, you'll get 100 different answers about how salvation is obtained. And very few people would mention that salvation is in Christ and him alone. They'd usually tell you it's something you do, which when you think about what we're reading here, if a person is relying upon their own works, then they're trusting in their name. People in false religion like Mormonism, they're trusting in Joseph Smith's name. But the Scripture declares neither is there. There's no other name whereby we must be saved, right? So that means all those other names are false Christs, false messiahs. There's no hope in any other one but Christ and him alone. And most people, if you went and asked most people, they're either trusting in their own works or they have a really weird view of what's going to happen to them when they die. And it's usually something they've conjured up in their own mind. But our text here in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it makes it very clear, doesn't it? Very plainly, that salvation is exclusively in Christ Jesus and him alone. It's not found anywhere else. It's not. Look at the very text. Neither is there salvation in any other. So that excludes every other human being. Everyone. For there is none other name. Very plain English, isn't it? There's none other name under heaven given among men. We can't save ourselves, whereby we must be saved. Oh, it's very exclusive. It's very exclusive. Now, natural man does not receive the things of God, right? They think the Scriptures are foolishness. They think that salvation is foolishness. Salvation in Christ is foolishness. Oh, but for we who believe, it's the power of God unto salvation, isn't it? It's our only hope. It's our foundation. Christ is our cornerstone. And you take away Christ, we have nothing. We have nothing. But all the very name of our Lord and Savior tells us that He's our Lord, that He's our Savior. And He is the only way. And the thing is, we've had revealed to us the very fact of this Scripture. We who believe have had this revealed to us. We didn't know it before. I thought I could save myself. I thought my good would outweigh my bad. Well, I found out there's no salvation in me. So there's no salvation in my name. But there's salvation in one. the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. We cannot save ourselves. No amount of works on our part, no matter how good they are, can gain us merit and favor with God. Because why? Because everything we do is tainted with sin, right? Everything we do. We come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. Now, notice in our text here, too. Notice in our text. Turn, if you would, over one chapter to Acts chapter 3. And I'll give you, we'll look here at what brought this conversation about and why they were taken before the leaders. Look at now Peter and John, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. This man had a divine appointment with God. He is one of God's sheep, chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. He has no clue at all that he has a divine appointment. And this divine appointment will occur at the exact time that God has ordained. This is why our preaching is not in vain, because God uses it to accomplish His purpose. No matter what, we just proclaim the truth and God does the work. He does the work. Look at, so he's going there to ask alms of them that entered in the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Now remember our text, right? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And what happened, beloved? Now remember, this is a man who's being crippled from his birth, right? So the muscles, right? Brother Matt, the muscles, they're pretty, I was reading about that, when you sit for so long, or when your muscles have no strength, nothing. But miraculously, by the power of God, oh my, he doesn't just get up and walk. He doesn't just get up and walk, right? Look at this. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What a miracle, beloved. What a miracle. Oh my. Is that not what God does for us too? Oh, we soul sick sinners who are lame from our birth. Oh my. Oh my, beloved. And then look further down in verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And then he goes on to say, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all the prophets, so Christ should suffer, so hath he fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And then go to chapter 4, and it says, verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved, and they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it is now eventide. So then go down to verse 6. And Ananias the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. So this is the context of what we're looking at. A miracle is being wrought. lame man is now walking. It's by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that this has been done. The Sadducees come. They're upset. The religious folks are ticked off. It's been a miracle. Oh, but they're mad. They're mad because these folks, because Peter and John are preaching Christ. Oh, they won't have any of that. Might affect their crowds. Might affect who they have influence over. But oh, what a great miracle has been wrought, beloved. A lame man is walking. And we know the blind see too, eh? Oh my. So here they are. They're bought before. They bought before Caiaphas, the high priest. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." And then he goes on to say, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You see the context of the name? The name. Oh, there's power in the name of Christ. There's power in the blood of Christ. Oh, it's the only hope for sinners. It's the only hope for sinners is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. So Peter is bringing before his listeners the fact and the mistake in rejecting the cornerstone. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you, set before them, of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." They've rejected. They've rejected the very one that the prophets spoke of. So Peter is bringing forth before him the conclusion of his exposition and the fact that there is no salvation in any other than the true cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. He brings before them that this is a fatal error. A fatal error which they have committed. As the only one a sinner can find hope in is the one that they've rejected. The cornerstone. And again, we see in our text, don't we? And people don't like this. We see the exclusiveness of Christ. Salvation's in Him alone. That's what the Scriptures declare. And it goes against the grain of man, the pride of man. And now let's remember, too, that when the Scriptures speak of the Messiah as the cornerstone, it is reference to salvation. It's a reference to salvation in Him, which only God had approved or revealed. Look at Psalm 118, verses 21 to 24. "I will praise Thee, for Thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation." Is Christ your salvation? We've heard Him, haven't we? We've heard Him. We've heard the voice of the Shepherd. Oh, and He's heard our cry, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner." Oh, He's the cornerstone of the church. He's the head of the church. And look at what it says. "This is the Lord's doing." See? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But it's according to His mercy He saves us. And look at the cry of the believer. "It is marvelous in our eyes." Is Christ not marvelous to you? Is what He's done for you and for me, sinner? Is it not marvelous what He's done for us? Does it not thrill your heart? Oh my. And marvelous things are spoken of our great God, aren't they? "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Why? Because of the marvelous things which the Lord hath done for us. Oh my, think of this. I need to think about this when troubled times come up. Or as Brother Matt brought out, when I start fretting. Oh, I need to just remember. And I'll tell you, I got to some fretting this week. I mentioned it in Sunday school. But what got me out of that fretting was looking back at all the things the Lord had brought me through. It's incredible. And Sister Barb, we were talking about that too. It's just so amazing. You just look to what He's done. And we have such comfort. And such hope. And such peace. Oh, our God is great. Our God is so great. So notice in our text, back to our text, notice how Peter brings the cornerstone to the forefront. Because in verse 11, he had mentioned the cornerstone. So he brings the cornerstone to the forefront. He says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. He brings the cornerstone to the forefront. And he brings the fact before them that salvation is found in no other, and that Christ is the head of the church, and Christ has all power and all authority. And therefore, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name. In salvation, folks don't like this, but salvation's in Christ alone, period. If you add anything to Christ, it's not grace. You're either saved by the pure, free, and sovereign grace of God in Christ, or you're not saved at all. My. It's deadly to add anything to grace. And it's exclusively in Christ. Salvation is exclusively in Christ. Therefore, people who think that salvation is in something they do, they're perishing their sins. They're perishing their sins. People who worship other gods will perish in their sins. Or other supposed gods, gods of their imagination, will perish in their sins. Because they do not believe in the one whose salvation's in alone, the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh. Vicki and I were having breakfast at a local restaurant this week and overheard a young couple speaking of what happens when you die. And it was easy just to hear the New Age influence. The guy thinks he's coming back as a bird. How would you be so stupid? You know, but it's appointed on the men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Once to die, and then to face God. My, oh my. See, but man will cook up all kinds of things. And I used to do the same thing. I'm not mocking that young man, because I was the same way. I had the most unintelligent thoughts about God before I believed Him. I had him all cooked up to what I thought he was, and he was not what I thought he was. My goodness. And I'm just thankful he revealed himself to me. Aren't you? That you know the one whose salvation's in his name? My. So people's conception of God, people's conception of God and who they make him out to be in their own minds is a false conception. And the only place we can find out who God is in this book, hey? In this book. God reveals himself to us in this book, in the Bible. And he must reveal himself to us. And when he does, oh, when God reveals himself to us, we see him for who he is. Don't we? And he isn't what we thought he was. Oh, he's almighty. He's sovereign. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. He's a mighty warrior. He's the captain of the Lord's host. He's Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He's the Lord, my righteousness. He's everything I need. Oh my. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Turn, if you would, again over to Acts chapter 3. And let's look at a portion of that scripture again. And as the lame man which was healed, verse 11, held Peter and John. He's hanging on to the two of them. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. They were in awe of what had happened. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness? Now look at that. He just destroyed works-based religion, didn't he? We had made this man to walk. You got the whole holiness movement out there that think that they're not sinners. Well, they're just deceiving themselves. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One, and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, so hath been fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Oh, there's only salvation in Christ. There's only protection from the wrath and justice of God in Christ, in him alone. My. And Peter boldly proclaims that there's salvation in no other except the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's consider a few things. There's no Savior, is there, but Christ. This text boldly proclaims that there's no Savior but the Lord Jesus Christ. We must look to Christ and him alone. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Think of this, too. When we're looking to someone else, right? What are we doing? We're looking away from ourselves. When we look to someone else, we look away from ourselves. We look away from ourselves. Look at Isaiah 45, verse 21 and 22. And beloved, we are not to look to ourselves for our salvation, right? But we look to the one who can save us from our sins. And we pray that God would give spiritual eyes to those who have not looked to him. Look at Isaiah 45, verses 21 and 22. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. And our text again says, neither is there salvation in any other. This is speaking of Christ in Isaiah, beloved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh my. Turn, if you would, over to Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 6, 16 and 17. We are not to look to ourselves. We look to Christ. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And keep in mind our text while we look at these verses. There's salvation in no other but the Lord Jesus Christ. Zephaniah 3, 16 and 17. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Oh my. God is in the midst of his people. And he will save, as Zephaniah 3:17 says. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He rejoices over sinners who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He will rest in his love, and his love is an everlasting love. He will joy over thee with singing. Oh, so in light of our text, I ask you to examine yourself and ask the question, what is your hope right now?
What is your hope right now? Not what you've done in the past. Who's your hope right now?
If our appointment came tonight, in whom are we resting in? Ourselves or Christ? Oh my. Because I'm telling you, if you're not resting in Christ, you're either resting in yourself or someone else.
But oh, the believer,
Christ is all my salvation. He's all my hope. Is He yours? He's all my hope. When I stand before my holy and just God and judge on the great day, my hope in that hour, by the grace of God, will be exactly what my hope is right now. To be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Lost, guilty sinners are saved by the free grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this faith, true saving faith, brings sinners to renounce all confidence in themselves and to look to Christ for all of our needs, for now and for eternity. He's not just our hope now. He's our hope in eternity. My, oh my. And this simple faith looks from guilt to Christ's innocence. Looks from our disobedience to Christ's perfect obedience. This faith looks from our unrighteousness to Christ's perfect righteousness. And this faith looks from our death to Christ's resurrected life. From our weakness to Christ's strength. From our shame to eternal glory, which is found only in Christ and Him alone. And this faith trusts in Christ and Him alone. And it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. He is the only Savior of our soul. And saving faith lays hold of Christ, doesn't it? Lays hold of Christ, who is not only the sinner's Savior, but is Himself the sinner's salvation. Look at our text. Neither is there salvation in any other. He's my salvation. Is He yours? He's our salvation. For there's none other name given under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So there's no other Savior but the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other sacrifice and no other substitute for our sins. I ask you, can you pay for one of your sins? Just one? I can't. There's no other sacrifice. There's no other substitute for me. I'm in desperate need. I must have someone pay for my sins. And you can't pay for my sins because you can't pay for your own. And I can't pay for your sins because I can't pay for my own. Oh, I need a perfect sacrifice. I need a substitute. And praise God. Turn, if you would, to Job 33:24. Praise God. We who believe can say, oh, I've found a ransom. I've found a ransom. I found the ransom. And put your finger in 1 John, actually, too. 1 John chapter 2. So, Job 33 and 1 John. Oh, praise God, I found a ransom, the great substitute for sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Job 33:24. Then He is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. Have you found a ransom? It's only in Christ. Oh, I pray He reveals Himself to you. The believer in Christ proclaims, I found a ransom. The perfect substitute. The perfect sacrifice. And look it over in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. There's only one sacrifice that's acceptable to God, beloved. Only one. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. He's the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And He gave Himself for the sins of His people. He who knew no sin gives Himself for sinners. And it's my sin that caused Him to go to Calvary's tree. Oh my, what a Savior. What a Redeemer. What a King. My little children, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, the one in whose name there's salvation. And He is the propitiation for our sins. Oh, He turns away the wrath of God. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Note the text in 1 John says He's the propitiation for our sins, for my sins. Oh, I found the ransom. And He's a propitiation for my sins. Oh, what wonderful news. And He's the only one, as I said, who can turn away the wrath of God. The only one. He's the only substitute. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Every sinner for whom Christ died, turn if you would to Romans chapter 8. Every sinner for whom Christ died has been absolutely and forever freed from the curse of the law. And will never come into condemnation. Never. This is good news for sinners, beloved. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. There is therefore now we as sinners condemn ourselves all the time, don't we? But those who believe are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Christ is a propitiation for my sins. My sins. And if you believe, for your sins. And look what the Scriptures declare. This is marvelous news for sinners. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. Oh, this is wonderful news. To them which are in Christ Jesus, right? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. There is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. None. If you're trusting in Christ, no charge can be brought against you in the court of God's law and justice. That's marvelous. Because we know we're guilty, don't we? We know we're deserving of the condemnation of God. But this Scripture here before us boldly proclaims, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I want to live there. Oh my. That's wonderful. Ponder this. You who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, there is no possibility of even one sin being charged upon one for whom Christ died. Because Christ paid it all. Now that doesn't give us a license to go crazy. But think of that. My. This is a perfect salvation, beloved. By a perfect substitute who is a perfect sacrifice. Who's given us, who believe, His perfect righteousness. So as a result of that, there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. My. Neither is there salvation in any other. Only in Christ. Only in Christ. There's no other surety for us either. No one else to guarantee all the terms of the everlasting covenant. There's no other servant who's perfectly obeyed God's law and justice but Christ. He honored and established righteousness in our place. There's no other shepherd to lead the sheep but the Lord Jesus Christ. No other foundation for the believer than Christ. Weary sinners can find safety, salvation, and secure refuge in Christ and Him alone. We find no refuge in ourselves. We find no refuge in our works. But we find rest for our weary souls in Christ and Him alone. Oh my. Turn if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians. Now, folks trust in all kinds of things rather than Christ. They trust in themselves. They trust that they're not really as bad as Scripture declares them to be. They trust that they're not as bad as the neighbor down the street. They trust that God will give them a free pass into heaven based upon their works. Now, think of this. Here's something for you to ponder. If we could save ourselves, then why did Christ leave glory? And you who do not know Christ, if you can save yourself, when the Scriptures say you can't, then you have no hope. But we who believe, we have a hope, and it's not based upon what we've done. Based upon Christ and what He's done. And I thank God that Christ left glory because I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. And praise God, He saved me. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Christ came to save sinners. He's the one sure foundation which sinners can trust their eternal souls upon. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 6 to 11. I have planted. Apollos watered. But look at this. But God gave the increase. Don't look to the preacher. We're just mouthpieces proclaiming what God's done for us. God gives the increase. I love you all. I've been here a year now. I feel knit to all of you. I love you dearly. But look to Christ. Look to the Savior I'm preaching. He's the one. Oh, He's the one. He's the only one who can save you. My. And God must give the increase. God gives the increase. He adds to the church as He's pleased. He reveals Himself as He's pleased. So then neither is he that planteth anything. Look at that. Neither he that watereth. We're nothing. We're just mouthpieces for God. We're sinners telling other sinners where to find bread. But God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We have the same message. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation. Now when we're preaching the gospel, we're laying the foundation, aren't we? Christ. You must look to Him. God gives the increase too. And as we walk in this world as believers, we grow in the grace and knowledge and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's God who gives the increase. Give Him all the glory. It's not the preacher. It's God. God's using the preacher to teach you things of the Word and things, and that's marvelous. I'll tell you, every preacher gets up in the pulpit and we're just proclaiming things that God showed us that week. It's amazing. I love it. It's incredible. But God must give you the increase. God must. The preachers, as I said, we're proclaiming this wonderful truth. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and what? And another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. He's the cornerstone. So there's no other sure foundation than Christ. And there's no other seed of the woman but the Lord Jesus Christ. It was prophesied of Him to bruise the serpent's head and crush the dominion of evil. And He's done it. He's the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And think of this. There's no other satisfaction before the courts of God's holy law and justice. His justice is inflexible, isn't it? No other satisfaction for His law but the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. There's no other authority to give eternal life than the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that? He has all power. Turn, if you would, to John 17. Now, people falsely believe that priests have power to give eternal life, but the Scriptures declare that only one has power to give. People falsely declare that if you pray this prayer, oh, now you have eternal life. Well, that's decisional regeneration. There's only one who can give eternal life, and the Scriptures declare that He's the only one who has the power to give eternal life. And He gives it to those whom He has redeemed upon Calvary's cross. And in our text in Acts, I'll read Acts 4 again, verse 12, before we look at this in John 17. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ is the only one who's been given authority and power over all flesh to save His people from their sins. He's the only one who has freely given Himself to be the sacrifice for the sins of His people. And He has freely preached among men. He's preached, isn't He? He's proclaimed. There goes the general call. Out it goes. Oh, and He's the only Savior of His people. For there's no one else who can save us from our sins but the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John 17, verses 1 to 3. This is the Master speaking. And this is the high priestly prayer of our Savior. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given who? As Thou hast given Him. Christ has all power. Power over what? All flesh. That means everyone who's ever lived. That He should what? Give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Now, some folks will pop off and say, well, that's not fair that He gives eternal life to whomever He's pleased. Well, the alternative is this. If there's no election, everyone's going to hell. I thank God that He had mercy on me. And God can do whatever He's pleased, can't He? And think of this. Just the fact that He gives eternal life to people who hate Him by nature, to people who shake their fists at Him, what mercy. And people get all hung up on that. Well, God can be God. He can do whatever He's pleased. And look at this, and it says, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Salvation's only in Christ, in Him alone. He has all power. All power. How shall we escape? Here's a question from Scripture. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How are you going to escape if you neglect Christ? Now, folks get all hung up about being the elect or not being the elect. Let me tell you this. All who flee to Christ shall be saved. And the question comes to you. How? How? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And this salvation is only in Christ, in Him alone. And God's people say glory to God for the wonder of salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We say glory to God for Christ's perfect righteousness, which we who believe are clothed in. We say glory to God for His sin atoning sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our room and place. We say glory to God for His sovereign dominion, that He's in absolute control. And we say glory to God for Christ's heavenly intercession for us right now as our advocate. And we say glory to God for His preserving love in and through Christ to His people. We are receivers of mercy. Receivers of mercy. And we say all glory and honor and praise to our great God, for neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you faith to believe on Him. Heavenly Father, we come before Thy throne. Oh, so grateful for Your mercy. So grateful for when we who believe were in the pit of our sin, You came and sought us out. Oh, that the precious blood of Christ redeemed us from our sins on Calvary's cross. And that You had us look to Thee. Look to You, Lord Jesus. And we love You. May we give You all the praise for Your goodness and mercy to us. Undeserving as we are, we just fall at Thy feet in wonder and awe. In Jesus' name, amen.